Happy Sabbath again. I'm going to warn you, I'm going to try something new this morning and something I need to get used to for next week. So I'm going, if you can turn the projector on and go to channel 2, we will give it a shot. Is it there? There it is. Well, just a reminder as we begin this morning that our prophecy seminar is beginning when? Friday, September 7 at 7 p.m. just up the street. If you go straight up Hydraulic and take a ride on 61st, you will come to the Park City Public Library. And that's happening beginning Friday, September 7 at 7 o'clock. So easy numbers. All you have to remember is the number 7. And the month of September, and you'll be there on time. It's exciting. We have the lessons. This is the best one I've ever done. It's not the best series in the world, but it's the best one I've ever done. So I'm really excited, and I'm using Gary Gibbs materials and have mostly a little bit of adaptation, but pretty much Gary Gibbs materials we're using for the 16 nights and a couple of Sabbath presentations. And so really looking forward to you being there and to being there. We're going to say a little bit more. I'll tell you what the first four nights, four presentations are about. But let's do our memory verse. And this is our memory verse for today. It's John 14:6. You ready? Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you. I forgot last week. School started up again. We have young people from the school who are going to help me this morning. Is it 5th through 8th graders? Okay, would you come up? Where are the 5th through 8th graders? There's Provy, and Daniel is not here today. But Henry, where's Henry? Provy and Henry. Provy, are you going to have to be up here alone with me? Henry's coming? Where is he? Oh, Henry, you can't miss out this morning. We're glad school's back in session. It started, they were ready last week, and my brain didn't remember, so... Okay, let's say this one together. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14:6. What a marvelous promise. One more time. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14:6. Thank you, gentlemen. So a marvelous reminder of the way. In fact, John 14:6 and 7 are essentially the summary of Jesus' ministry to his disciples about himself being the way to the Father. Now we have our quiz. Quiz number one, question number one. What is Jesus doing right now? This is from John 14:2. What is Jesus doing right now? That's right, he's preparing a what? A place for us. Question number two, what kind of works will believers do? What kind of works will the believers do? What did you say? Greater works. That's right, Jesus said, "I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works." Wow, what a promise. That's to us. Question number three. If you love me, you can finish it. Keep my commandments, verse 14. Question number four, verse 27. What did Jesus leave his disciples? Peace. He left them peace. "I leave with you," he said, "my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled." What a promise to us. And then last question this morning, five. How much of a foothold in Jesus' life did the ruler of the world have? None, not a foothold. When Jesus went into that dark time, he told his disciples, let's see, "For the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing in me." And he set an example for us. That's why our daily surrender is so important, so he can get rid of those footholds. Our message this morning is entitled Jesus and the End of the World. What did Jesus have to say about the end of the world? We'll start in John 14 and then go beyond that and look at Jesus' teaching on the end of the world. Now let's go back to the seminar. Prophecy of Hope begins when? September 7 at 7 p.m. And our first night is The Secret to Personal Peace, looking at Daniel chapter 4 and the king's Nebuchadnezzar's conversion story. Night number 2 is the Mark of the Beast issue. Now we're moving right ahead in Daniel. And then the little horn from Daniel chapter 7 is the second part of Sabbath night. So these two, this one, a bold attack on God, the Mark of the Beast, and then the next one, the little horn, are both on Sabbath evening, one at 6 and one at 7:30. And then Sunday evening, a bold attack on God, looking at the little horn and the Antichrist powers and their push against God. And so those are the four nights. We have our brochures ready. Let me see. I think we can get into a box up here. Okay. Thank you, gentlemen, for bringing those in. I would like to have a prayer together for this 5,000 plus of these that are going out. Would anybody like to join me this morning as you can come forward if you would. It'd be nice to have a couple people up here to pray with me, and then the rest of you certainly can bow your heads. And we're going to pray that God will be with these as they go out. And this past week, in fact, this week, number 4 went out already, and so this is number 5 following right on its heels. It'll be at the post office on Tuesday, and they'll be in postal boxes but Wednesday or Thursday. Well, let's pray together. Father, we've been praying over each of these flyers, and now we're coming this morning over the fifth one. This one's so important because it's inviting our neighbors to come and learn more from your word. We know that the secret is men and women following the voice of Jesus. So we pray that as this flyer goes out, you would send your Holy Spirit to speak to their hearts, as you have been for all the others, all four of the other lessons, that this time you would speak to them that you're inviting them to learn more. Please help us to be ready, and we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. There will be a few flyers, probably 50, on the table out where the others are. You'll notice there is no flyer number 4. Somehow the print shop returned a few less than we're used to. Their overprint must have been a little bit less. So we ran out. We were about 24 flyers short, postcards short, for our last mailing. So I'm going to put out only 50 cards today. So if you're inviting friends, not if you're inviting friends, but for the friends you invite, I'd like you to use the small card. If the small cards run out or you have someone that you really feel needs to get the big card, go ahead and take it. But just be aware that there's only 50 out this week because I'm not sure we'll have enough for a mailing. If there are extras, I'll give them out next. I'll put them out next week, and you'll be able to use them to invite your friends to Sabbath evening and Sunday evening. And then there's one more card coming out, the sixth card. That will come out later this month. It will have a link where folks can listen to, perhaps watch, the presentations that will be done in Park City, as well as sign up for online Bible studies, mail correspondence, or personal Bible studies, and an invitation to follow Jesus. So it'll have the gospel presentation. So card number 6 is going out to the same people. For those who can't make it to the meetings, we don't want our invitation to end. We want to invite them to follow Jesus. And so card number 6 will do that, but that's going out later in October. So this is the last card for a few weeks, and then the next one will come out in October. So I'm excited and just need your prayers and your support as we move through this exciting series. So every weekend in September, and then a climax weekend, 1st of October, that will be here Friday night, and then Sabbath and Sabbath evening. Let's ask God to bless our message this morning. Father, we're going to open your word this morning, and we're looking at the question of Jesus in the end of the world. And we ask you to guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. What did Jesus have to say about the end of the world? You'll know there's only a couple of passages where he talked about the end of the world. Matthew 24 and Luke 21 are the classic ones we refer to. There's a couple pieces in one other chapter. Why was it that Jesus talked only so apparently few times about our time? Was it that he didn't really give it much attention? Was it not important to him? Or are we not seeing the whole picture? You'll notice in John chapter 14, if you go with me there in your Bibles, look with me at John chapter 14. John 14, and let me ask you a simple question about John 14. What was the point of chapter 14? And you could throw in there 15, 16, What was the point of John 14? Just the big overall point, not a nitty-gritty point, but the big overall point of John 14, 15, and 16. What is it? Why did Jesus share this information? To prepare them for what? For what? To prepare them for what? For his departure. He was preparing his disciples for his absence, right? John 14, verse 1, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house, many mansions. You know that part. Verse 3, I go to prepare a place for you. John 14 is preparing the disciples for his departure. The first thing he does, and I hope I don't get ahead of my story, is he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Here's what I'm doing while I'm gone. I haven't stopped working, haven't stopped loving you. I have to go and do some work. And so while I'm gone, while you don't see me, I'm still working for you. And then point number two. Point number one is, point number two, I guess. Point number one is be faithful and obedient. That was a major part of John chapter 14 as well. So in my absence, he's telling his disciples, be faithful and be obedient. But third, Jesus' third point is that in my absence, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you. Jesus prepares his disciples for his departure because he wants them to be able to continue on in his absence. I want you to notice something very important about this preparation for his departure. And that is that it is focused primarily on his disciples surviving in the immediate future. That's a very important caveat that we'll come back to in just a minute. And Jesus also had four major points. If you look at the gospel story, he made four major points in the gospel and in his work on earth. The first one is he sought to increase their faith in God's word. You remember in John 14, several times he reminded them that if they'd follow his words, they'd be a blessing. Secondly, Jesus sought to increase their faith in him. He did works. He said, believe me because of the, that's in John 14, the works I do. Third, he sought to increase their faith in the Father. You remember Jesus in John 14, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. You should be happy because I'm going back to the Father. And because I go back to the Father, you'll do greater works than I've done. So that third point, increasing faith in the Father. And the fourth point, preparing them for the immediate future. And I want to expand on that point a little bit here. In all of history, God has always prepared his people for the immediate future. There are times when God sent prophets like Daniel and John, the Revelator, to give a message that didn't mean as much to the people in the time frame it was written as it would mean to us living at the end of time. In fact, Daniel was largely sealed until the time of the end. So there's a couple of books that were written largely for another time. But in every time, God has always looked out for his people. He's always prepared them for the next step. You remember the story of Noah. 120 years of preaching to do what? Prepare them for the next step. Prepare his people for the immediate future. Moses comes to Egypt to prepare God's people for the immediate future. The prophets are sent to Israel when they're about to go into captivity in Babylon, preparing them for the immediate future. So there are times when God has long-range prophecy, but it's limited. Most of the time, God sends his prophets to prepare for the immediate future. And I want to call your attention to the ministry of Ellen White. As Seventh-day Adventists, we believe that Ellen White was inspired. And here's the reason why we can expect this. If the biblical pattern is that God prepares his people for the immediate future, it is our right to expect that God has not forgotten end-time Christians. There were only a handful of times in world history when, if you didn't follow God, you wouldn't survive. The flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the end of the world. That's pretty much the sum of them. The early church, to those who didn't accept him on earth, there was still opportunity after his death. Those who didn't go along with Israel out of Egypt didn't mean that they couldn't say, you know what, I should have gone with those Israelites. I want to accept the true God. But when it comes to the second coming, when it came to the flood, when it came to Sodom and Gomorrah, and maybe a handful of other times, if you didn't follow God's message, you were out of it. There was no recourse for not following. And so God sends a prophet at every significant time in history to prepare his people, just as Jesus did, for the immediate future. It is my conviction that God has raised up and may raise up another prophetic voice before his coming to prepare his people to walk through the immediate future. Very important biblical pattern. And it's a pattern that God has not yet failed to follow. So we can expect then that what Jesus spoke to his disciples, what the prophets brought in the canon of Scripture, isn't the last word of God to his people. God is always able to raise up a prophet to help his people meet the coming challenge. Because God always gives his people a voice for facing the immediate future when that's significantly different from the track record of the past. Very important principle. Let's go back now to Jesus and the end of the world. What did Jesus teach about the end of the world? If you look at the story of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, he actually did say more than Matthew 24 and Luke 21. Those are the two apocalyptic passages in Jesus' writings, or end-time passages. He taught much more. In fact, Jesus gave more than 45 parables. And of those 45 parables, at least 20 of them deal specifically with the end of time. They're not in themselves predictions of coming events so much as they are instructing you and I how to live before the coming of Jesus. The teaching of Jesus falls into two major categories. The first category is exhortations. The second category is warnings. And under those two categories, there are a couple of additional steps. Under the category of exhortation, there are two. The first one is be ready. There are several parables. In fact, most of the parables that Jesus gives about the end of the world are about being ready. The second class of these exhortation teachings of Jesus about the end of the world are about being faithful. We'll look at parables under all of these categories. Then there's a second category, the warning category, and under this one there are three. The first one is a warning about those who reject the invitation of salvation. In several parables, Jesus says, don't reject the invitation. There are consequences for rejection. Secondly, a warning about the destruction of the wicked. There are parables, you can probably think of some, and we'll look at them this morning briefly, about the wicked and their future. And finally, the third one under warnings is Jesus warns against deception. when talking about his soon coming, he warns his people that deception will be a major threat to being ready for his coming. Let's look at the first set of warnings. Of exhortations. We're going to go for this one to the be ready parables. Think of it. Luke chapter 12. Jesus tells the servants to be ready. Don't be caught off guard, because if the man of the house had known when the thief was coming, he would have been what? You know it. He would have been ready. Luke 13. Jesus instructs us to strive, verses 23 to 30. Strive to enter in. Don't procrastinate, because those who procrastinated weren't ready to enter in. Mark 4, there's the harvest. And the harvest comes when the grain is ready. Then there's Matthew 22. There's the wedding feast. Oops, I just made a mistake. There's the wedding feast. And there's the man that comes into the wedding feast without a wedding garment. Jesus says, be ready. Then you have the parable in Matthew 24 of the fig tree, that you can know by the way the fig trees look how approximately what time of year you're in prophetic history, right? Then there's Matthew 24. And the wise, this is the second parable of Matthew 24, the wise and foolish servants, the servants who are ready, they don't beat each other up. The servants who are foolish and not ready beat each other up. So you have this pattern in several of the parables about being ready so that you're not caught off guard. There's one, two more, Matthew 25, the 10 virgins. What's that about? Being ready. And then Mark 13, be alert, because you don't know when your master's coming back. Think with me about the parable of the 10 virgins. Five of them, the Bible says, were what? Were foolish, and five of them were. Now, what is it about the foolish virgins that was different from the wise virgins? The foolish virgins were not ready because they didn't have oil. Jesus, through that parable, well, and then, of course, the bridegroom comes. They're ready. They do have lamps. They all have lamps. So the five virgins, the 10 virgins, they are all ready for the bridegroom, right? They are. But they are not ready for the bridegroom to delay. The five foolish virgins do not prepare for the unexpected. The five wise virgins have prepared just in case something goes wrong, they're ready. Jesus, in the parable, teaches us that as believers, we must be prepared for the unexpected, because, he says, we don't know when the Master will return. Like Peter, we talked about a couple weeks ago, Peter assumed he was ready, but Jesus said, I prayed for you, Peter, that you'll survive, because Peter wasn't ready. So the parable of the 10 virgins is a reminder to believers that we must always be ready for whatever may come. If we are not ready, we will be caught as the 10 virgins were, unprepared. And in this story, there was no recourse. You were either ready for the wedding or you were not ready. So this parable applies specifically to the coming of Jesus. There are a class of parables under exhortations about faithfulness. Think of this. This is a shorter list, but there are four of them. Luke chapter 12, 42 to 48, talks about a slave who is found faithful at his master's coming. Matthew 20 talks about workers. The farmer goes out to the marketplace and finds idle hands looking for a job, and he calls them to his field, and subsequently goes out several times. And each of them at the end of the parable is paid for working. So there is an allusion there, not entirely, but there's an allusion there to faithfulness. And then Luke 19, there's the parable of the minas, similar to the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. In both parables, the parable of talent and the parable of the miners, there is a trust given to the master's servants when he leaves. And when he returns, if you'll look with me at Matthew 25, verse 20, Matthew 25, verse 20, make sure I have it here. I will read my Bible. Matthew 25 and verse 20. And so he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And you know that the parable continues with the servant who did nothing but buried his master's talent being held accountable. So there is this sense of accountability or a call to faithfulness. That how we live here is not just about being ready, but about being faithful with what God has given us as we anticipate his coming. Then there is are the three warning areas of focus. The first one is don't reject the invitation. There are two parables that focus on this. Both of them an invitation to a dinner. One an invitation to a wedding feast, one simply an invitation to a dinner. In Luke 14, one of these, a certain man gives a supper and he invites his friends. And some of them tell him, I bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another says, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. Please excuse me. And still another, this, by the way, is Luke 14, and we're right around verse 18 or 20. So another says, I've just gotten married. I can't come. Please excuse me. And the one that said, I bought oxen. I'm going to test them. Please excuse me. Then the master of the house became angry, said to his servant, go out quickly in the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. There's certainly a lot to this parable, but it basically fits into the category of consequences to those who reject the invitation. Then there are warnings about the lost. Matthew 13 tells the parable of the wheat and the tares. The tares are gathered, and what happens to them? They're burned. Matthew 13. But Matthew 25 tells the story of the sheep and the goats. The goats are told to what? Depart. And then this parable in Matthew 13, 47, interesting parable about a fish net. The kingdom of heaven, this is Matthew 13, 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the what? The good into vessels, but they threw the bad where? Away. So it will be at the what? End of the age. This is an end time parable. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So this third class of parables are parables about the lost and the fate of the lost. Then finally, these are not parables, but this is teaching of Jesus. Matthew 24, Luke 21, Jesus specifically, when speaking of end time events, warns this way, and this is from Luke 21, 8. Take heed that you be not deceived. Multiple times in Matthew 24, his longest end time passage, Jesus warns us of coming deception. Let's review. There are two kinds of exhortation categories. What are those two? Do you remember? Be ready. Why? You don't know when your master's coming. Secondly, be faithful, because you'll have to give an account of your stewardship. And then there are the warnings. Three of those warnings. What's the first one? Don't reject the invitation. Then the second one, destruction will come to the wicked. And the third one, do not be deceived. Oops. In these parables, we discover the broader teaching of Jesus on the end of the world. Jesus gave us the words of Daniel and the words of Revelation and the words of Ellen White to help us navigate in our immediate future. But he gave us broader counsel so that we might not be lost. Counsel that would preserve us as we come against the crisis. Counsel that if we apply it in everyday life, it won't matter when he comes, because we will be ready. We will be faithful. And then those warnings, because he wants us, if, you know, sometimes we know what we really need to do. But we think, you know, I'll work on that tomorrow, right? That's why Jesus includes those warning parables. So that we will realize that regardless of today's schedule, the consequences of not being ready are disastrous. And so he invites my heart through the terror of disaster and the kindness of his love, to be sure that I take the steps to be ready and faithful. I want you to think with me about this vision. Ellen White was in vision. And in that vision, she saw a narrow path. And as you can see in the picture on that narrow path, there are the people of God. There's a light behind them. You can see that bright light at the left of the picture. And that bright light was the loud cry message. The call that went out at the time of the early Advent movement in the 1800s, Jesus is coming again. And then you can see at the front of that long line, the beautiful figure of Jesus. Jesus standing there, inviting his people to follow. It's the same invitation of John chapter 14. What did Jesus tell those listening disciples as he's preparing them for his absence? John 14:4, where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Beautiful parallelism. Jesus to his disciples before his departure tells them the way. I'm the way. Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, gives to his Advent people, anticipating his second coming, the very same instruction. I am the way. Keep your eyes on the light, and you will be ready for my coming. The parable, the vision, also included the consequences of those who did not keep their eyes on the light. They fell to their death off that narrow path. You and I cannot afford to take our eyes off that light. You and I cannot afford to discount God's leading in our history without risking certain fall. So as we think today about Jesus and the end of the world, the Spirit of God invites you and me to keep your eye on that light. Perhaps you're not living ready. Perhaps things in life are taking your eye off the light. It might be, as talked about in the story this morning, entertainment. It might be that you're wrapped up in your job or with your family. Perhaps you're not being faithful. God's blessed you with resources, all of us. Perhaps you're one of those who is not being faithful. Or perhaps you're one of those resisting the invitation to the Great Supper. Maybe you're one of those who is embracing deception. Jesus' invitation to you, however you fit into the message this morning, the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, like He speaks to my heart. And I want to invite you right now, if you would like to raise your hand and say, Lord Jesus, I want to be ready and faithful. I want to follow your voice and change my course. Your Spirit has been speaking to my heart about the change I need to make. And Lord, I'm asking you to give me strength to make that change. Father, you see the hands raised. You've spoken to our hearts about being ready and being faithful, and about the consequences of being unprepared. I want to bring these hands before you. They represent the prayer of our hearts. Lord Jesus, we want to be ready and faithful. You know how you've been speaking to every heart. I don't know that, but you know. I pray that you would give each one here the courage to follow through on the Spirit of God's voice to their hearts, to make whatever change they need to make, to heed the teaching of Jesus about being ready for His return. In Jesus' name, amen.